20 years, and each time I see him and each time I talk with him, he both encourages me and he also challenges me. Paul currently serves as president of Leader Development Network, which is an organization that develops and coaches leaders. Mentoring, training, encouraging, and developing Christ-like leaders has been Paul's passion and his focus for most of his life. Paul previously served as Senior Vice President of Navigators International. Navigators has been reaching and discipling people now for some 80 years, and many of us have, in fact, been impacted in one way or another by Navigators, and I'm included in that group. Today, it's a huge staff that spans 70 different nationalities, 130 languages, and impacts people from every heritage and every life experience. Paul works with numerous organizational leaders in developing their strategies and leadership capacity, and then brings these two together. His book, Connecting, shows how relationships play an indispensable role in healthy personal development. And though this book was published now some 20 years ago, I'm happy to say that it's still available direct through Amazon.com. I know because I checked. Paul graduated in 1963 from the U.S. Military Academy at West Point and served in the U.S. Army for 7 years, including commanding a combat unit in Vietnam. He also served as a legislative assistant in Congress before joining Navigators in 1970, with whom he served 11 years overseas in East and West Europe, as well as in the former Soviet Union. Paul met his wife Phyllis in Washington, D.C. at the inauguration of President John F. Kennedy back in 1961. And I think you told me, Paul, that that's when you met Forrest Gump as well. when he was there, I believe. Both Paul and Phyllis grew up in Christian homes and came to faith in Christ as children. He and Phyllis courted for 2.5 years while he was at West Point, and then they married soon after his graduation, again in 1963. Paul and Phyllis have 4 adult children, 2 boys and 2 girls. I don't know if we really call them boys and girls now, but they were boys and girls at one time. So 2 of each, 11 grandchildren, and 1 great-grandchild. So, I mean, I think that's an accomplishment all by itself. But nearly all of them, he says, are followers of Christ and serve him in some capacity and in some way. Grace Church and Paul Stanley have been partners in the gospel ministry now for 37 years. It's our great pleasure and privilege to have Paul with us today. And as he comes to share from his experience and from God's word, will you please greet him with me? Paul? Good to have you here.
Good morning. The subject of my speaking today is going to be in the area, are you all in? What does that mean to you? Are you all in? Have you heard that expression a lot more lately? Some people are using it, but are you all in? It started with me because I was very involved in athletics. We would get behind, and I played, of course, at West Point, and back when we were winning a lot more. But my senior year, I was co-captain of the team, and we were playing Penn State, and they came in number 3 in the nation, and we were number 20. And we just fell behind. They were big. Their line was 35 pounds per person stronger than ours. And I just sensed there was something going on that was, we needed to pull it together. And so I pulled them together, the ones that were playing in that on that offense, and we had a score, a touchdown to win. We had a drive down, and it was getting towards the end of the game. So I pulled the guys together for a second, the guys out there in the field, and I said, no, wait a minute. I said, we can do this, but you got to be all in. Are you all in, Johnson?
Yeah.
Are you all in, Steve? Are you all in? Are you all in? I went around. Are you all in or leave? We'll send somebody else out here on the field. Are you all in? Will you give everything you've got? Will you push hard? Stop looking at the fact that they're heavier than we are. We can do this if you're all in. And we turned it up, we turned it around, and we just scored. And we won the game. Because they were all in. Then when I was a young captain over in Vietnam, we were a ready brigade. And so our particular company, there was 190 young soldiers. And we were the quick response if some of the units got in trouble. And we could come in because they had helicopters there and they could take us in there quickly. And it was very dangerous in a sense because you didn't know what was going to happen when you 10, 5 helicopters on each side in a column could come in and they just be there about 2 seconds. They didn't even hit the ground and we had to get out quickly and get over because you're very vulnerable. Because it's a flat area and it has, you know, has around there a rice paddies, and sometimes you land because they haven't been used, or communist forces have pushed them out, and so there was, you know, just you could sink sometimes, right, in muck. And so we all of a sudden got a call, and we need to immediately come together, and this was a big unit coming down from North Vietnam. And so as I got the intelligence information, this is going to be a challenge. So I said, let's go in, a couple of us just first with 3 helicopters. We'll jump in. And so I called over what I felt were the best platoon and just started to talk to him what this is going to be. This is going to be a toughie. We don't know what we're going to fly into. But all I need to know from you is, are you all in? Are you all in? One fellow says, the private says, sir, well, what does that mean? It means we're going to fight together. We're going to put ourselves on the ground, and we're going to drive, and we're going to help each other. Are you in? Are you ready for it? Will you give everything? And one fellow says, sir, I'm too afraid. I'm out. So he stepped out. And so with 3 of these helicopters, because we found out that the platoon leader had been shot and was seriously wounded, and a few other things that had happened. And so I looked at those helicopter pilots, I pulled them over, and I said, we're going into a tough one. We need you not just to stop, but they've got to throw on some, about 4 soldiers that were wounded. And you get to hover for a while. And it's going to be very difficult for you because you'd be a sitting duck. And all I need to know is, are you all in? And he said, you bet. Looked at the other guy. Are you all in? You bet. Are we all in? There are 10 of us here. And we went in. We went in and into all the hail of fire and all the rest, and we rescued these four wounded ones. And they all made it through. But then we turned the whole battle and took them around and led because the lieutenant was gone, and so I need to do that. And we got him. We got him on the run. We got him, and we actually took quite a few prisoners. But we are all in. Now Jesus says that too. Jesus says to these disciples, are you all in? Then follow me. Follow me. And so it's a challenge for us because we can do almost anything when we're all in, because God is the one who promises to walk with us. He cared for us. So are we all in? Do we go across the street and talk to people and invite them into our home? Because most Americans won't come into a church if they've never been a church member, but they'll come into your living room. They'll come into a dinner time. But we've got to be all in. Somehow we just are afraid to do it. Somehow we're afraid to bring ourselves into situations where it's going to take a big step. As my wife always says, I take Paul across the street to meet the neighbors, and he takes me around the world. Because there's a demand. There's something we're doing. There's an adventure when you say, I'm in. We'll never forget that. That same team, when we've gone back on reunions in different times at West Point, these guys, we quickly band together. I looked over and there were five of those guys, five of the 11 there, just standing there talking last reunion a year ago, our 50th. And I looked over and I went over and I said, I know what you guys are talking about. He said, Penn State. Senior year. And they just glowed. And so I looked over at one. He had to move around like this. He eventually had great difficulty with his muscles in his neck. A couple others had knees replaced. A lot of things happened. But boy, that moment of victory. Because we're all in. Are you all in? Go, grace. Let's move. Let's see what happens. Some of you might be just kind of going back and forth whether you really want to follow these, the Martins and the ones over to Africa or to go places, and then you listen to it and you say, well, that would be terrific. But it's going to take somebody who's all in to leave. And then you sacrifice, as they were saying, being gone and being far distant and all the rest and not having access to just a culture they've grown up in, and now there's some other place. But they're all in. They're there to stay and to reach people. And so it doesn't mean to be all in to come to church regularly. That won't make it all in. Even tithing will not be a signature of being all in. They're all wonderful activities, wonderful things that you need to do. But that doesn't mean you're all in. Most of us move through life asking Christ to follow me. Because our prayer life is always about, Lord, do this, will you please? Take care of this, would you please? Do this. And so I lead my life just the way I want to. I include some religious things and spiritual things and maybe even go to a Bible study. But the fact is, I'm leading. Jesus says, follow me. And we need to just reverse that. He says, you follow me. And it opens up a tremendous adventure. It's exciting. I've spent almost 45 years involved in just moving the gospel, but especially moving discipleship. Because the Bible never speaks of converts, only speaks of disciples. Jesus wants disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And I mark my life on three greats: the great need, the great commandment, and the great commission. A speaker that when I was young and I was over there at West Point had come and spoken. And you know, the great need is what? Great need, he says, the greatest need is laborers, disciple makers, people, we need more of them. And it says, and the fields are white unto harvest. They're out there. They're across the street. They're in this community. They're all different places. But he's saying laborers. So I've made it a commitment of my life. No matter where I am, I'm always a laborer. I'm always seeking to lead people to Christ. I'm always seeking to draw people in to grow as disciples. And I said last night, I got five men coming in my basement early in Tuesday morning, and it's fun. They've been Christians. Most of them, the older ones, have been Christians almost all their lives. But they've never learned how to share the gospel. They've never learned the gospel itself so that they can share it. How many of us here today, if we were to ask you, would you please go share with this person? They'd like to know the gospel. Could you share it? Or we might get somebody who just comes forward in a meeting, or just you meet up with, and they're Christians and they like it, and they and doing somewhat active here in the church or something, but do they know how to disciple people, bring them into a relationship with Christ? Someone came up to me and said, you know, there's a lot of mature men and women in our churches today. And you would think because they're mature, they would be able to get other younger people or other people who are new in Christ. They're not mature. And you'd think they'd be able to pass some things on to them to bring them into maturity. That's a logical reasoning. But it doesn't happen. People can come to churches and be here for years and never be discipled. Because Sam and others that are teaching up here, if you don't have some personal connection working those truths into your life, they won't go there. Just because, you know, it's preached and good teaching, but if we're not in with others kind of connecting with it and helping each other obey, because that's what the scriptures, that's what God wants. And John 5:24, he that has the commands and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. He will reveal his own self to me. And this is powerful. So as we seek this, to listen. I remember telling this fellow the other day, came to me about something, and was asking a question. It was a spiritual issue, And I said, well, what has the Lord been saying to you now about this issue? Has he spoken to you? He says, no. I said, well, what, have you tried to hear his voice by reading the scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to enlighten you through this? He said, I don't know how to do that. And so how can he obey if he doesn't know how to listen to God? Because disciples listen to God. We need to cultivate a way to listen to God. And so as I read this morning Psalms 25 this morning was just rich. It was talking about Christ. And in just one thought came in as I was there, and I took that thought and began to take it deeper and deeper, and how he walks with me. But what caught me, it says, and Lord, teach me your ways. I teach many, many men about leadership, and the difference between Christ's leadership and most of the classical leadership told and taught. But what really made Jesus' leadership different was the way he does things. The way he does things. The way they'll recognize you as a follower of Jesus Christ is the way you live life. Not just running off to church or wearing a tie or something like that. I'm talking about the ways you love people. I'm with some other Christians. They've been Christians for a while in our neighborhood, three of them, and some Mormons moved in. And all three of them, within just about a year's time, they all moved in and bought houses. So I have a Mormon across the street, next to us, and down the street. And so immediately said, well, we need to be praying against them. We be so that they won't, you know, spread their doctrine. And in Colorado Springs, we have one family per seven is a Mormon. And they really like Colorado Springs. And so they had moved in, and there we are. And I said, you know, we don't need to be praying against them. We need to be loving them. And that's the second thing. Great need, laborers. And then it says, or the great commandment. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. And that's the mark of it. People say when we do this, they can mark you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we need to love them. How can we love them? Well, let's have a welcoming barbecue. We can have it at our house, and let's have them over. And so we did. We did that, and we had a wonderful time. And so we welcomed them. The rest of the neighbors welcomed them and drew them into a lot of the things that we were doing, and it was really interesting. And so at the end, towards the end, I had particularly the newest one, who was a retired dentist. He came over, and I just had them both sit down, and I just prayed for them and prayed that God would just bless their in their new homes and new places, and drew them in. And when I finished, she just looked up at me and was just crying. And she said, I've never been prayed for like that. And then, of course, I looked over at Bill, who's the dentist, and I said, it's welcome. And he says, oh, yes. He said, we're just delighted to be here. And so I meet with him at the curb of his house, and when he brings out the trash bucket. So every Friday morning we have talks. Talks over the garbage can. And so, but anyhow, it's coming. And we're beginning to talk more than just a few little, the weather and other places and what's going on. We're starting to get into some of the issues he's dealing with. So you have life an adventure. It's an adventure to be with God. It's an adventure to say, hey, I'm here. I don't bring much to me, to press, but I'm here. And that's the power. Because what you see in the scriptures is quite interesting. Take a look at the time that he led Moses. And so Moses got, finally they freed up the people and they were going to let them go. And so Moses takes the lead and moves them out, and they're just rejoicing. Neighbors gave them the gold and thing, the wealth and all the rest, and just to get them out of there. And they're just walking with great joy, and they come to the river. And all of a sudden we thought, oh my goodness, we don't know how to get over. And then they look up there, and a scout says, the enemy is coming. The soldiers, they're just packing in. They have weapons. They have everything. Oh, my goodness. And people say, we should have stayed. We should have stayed in Egypt. Foolishness, we stayed. But if I were there and you were there with what we're talking about this morning, you'd say, are you all in? Let's watch God. But one was all in, and that was Moses. He prayed. But why didn't God do this earlier? Why didn't he kill all the enemy soldiers? Why didn't he do that earlier? Why did he cause us to come up against this river and we can't go anywhere? We were kind of helpless. We didn't have boats. We didn't have what we needed to cross. And now here comes this angry army after us. And we're caught. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. We never should have done this. We should have just stayed there. But then at the last minute, God came, parted the sea, and they walked through and drowned all the soldiers of the enemy. God just steps in. You see, we don't like risk. You know, we take vitamins, we take all kinds of things, we wear seat belts, all to protect us, because we don't want to live a life of risk. We want it secure. We want our future and the finances to be clear and right. I remember I came from a very wealthy home. And when I said I was going full-time and in this ministry, I was the fifth of five boys. And my other brothers went into the various companies that my father owned, and they too, three of them are billionaires. And so I was standing there with my wife and my dad, and one of my older brothers came, and they said, "Well, listen, don't worry about money. You don't need to go start begging and asking people to support you. We'll take care of you." And I said, "You know, Dad, I wanted to talk to you about that." And he says, "Oh, well, what?" And I said, "Would you please not give a penny to us? And you, John, would you please not give a penny to us? I want you to watch God provide for us." And it was amazing. And they said, "Well, you know, we have some obligations and we can give it." And I said, "No." And my wife was standing next to me. And so when we left and they left, she looked at me and she says, "What did you say?" And I said, "Honey, it's either all or nothing." And so to this day, they never gave. And then finally one day, I mean, not to this day, actually, about a couple years ago, we decided we'd allow them to give to us. And what joy they have doing it. They've watched God buy us a home while we're in Germany, get other places, find enough money to buy a car. It wasn't so great, but it had four wheels and it ran. And they watch their kid brother experience God because he's all in. God walks with us. God goes before us. God will never leave us. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with Daniel? He came and, they stood to obey God and not bow to that idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "If you don't do it this now, I'll give you one more shot. If you don't do it, you're into the furnace." Now, logically, I just think, now, if God's going to save them, why doesn't he save them before they went into the furnace? Why do you think? What happens? Because they got him, they threw him in there, and all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and he sees people walking around, but he sees the presence of the Lord there. An angel there guarding them. And he looks with amazement. Then they all come out. They didn't even smell smoking. Why did he do that? Why do sometimes you pray for things and it doesn't happen, and things are going wrong, and you're wondering, "Where's God? Where's God? How can I trust God?" You tell me, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own ways. Lean not to go back and hold your money off. All in. All in." And so he waits, they get into the fire. They came out. And if you would have talked to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what do you think they would have said? Trust God no matter what the circumstances. They believe God. What you all need to learn, and I do, and keep growing, is how to trust God with everything. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. My father. kids were starting to get older when we were over in Europe, and they needed to go back to college. And I told him, he says, son, have you, speaking to me, have you an account for to pay for your college? I said, no. We don't have one cent. And he said, well, should we try to help you? I said, only if God leads. Nobody led. But we put all four kids in excellent schools and never had to owe anything. God provided. I call up sometimes and find out, you know, the end of the semester is coming and I need to pay for the next semester. And he says, well, sir, it's already been paid for. I said, who did that? But no, I said, I mean, you're sure? I mean, did you got it into the right account? He says, oh, yeah. I have never known, but one of them, I finally caught him. And, several people, a guy that there was a lawyer just starting out, came over to Europe on a postdoctoral work, and he and his wife, she was Miss Oklahoma, was the fourth, came in fourth on the Miss America, was fourth, just a great couple. He was the president of the University of student body of Oklahoma University, terrifically gifted, both of them. But they didn't know how to follow God. They were had come to Christ. They did some things, but they never were discipled. And so for 8 months, we met with them, prayed with them, just spent time with them, just nurturing them, growing, playing basketball together, all kinds of things. Just, he was part of the family. Well, now he's coming back to Oklahoma. He's now head of a he's got 30 lawyers that he leads. They're all Christians. They retrain them to how to walk as a believer in the legal work. And so all of a sudden, he dropped by, and he's doing very, very well. And he gives me an envelope, and he says, hey, Paul, we wanted to give this to you. And I said, well, that's great, you know. Thank you, you know. So he says, okay, you know, it was no big deal. And they left, and they were just driving through Colorado Springs and going out to a dude ranch in the west part of our country, state. And so he, you know, my Phyllis says, well, what's in that envelope that he gave to you? And I said, well, I don't know yet. As a matter of fact, I put it down somewhere. I don't know where it is. And she says, well, it could be money. And I said, well, I don't know. Where is it? You know, so I walked around. We finally found it. I had stuck it in the... I was actually riding in the car, and I stuck it in the little block or sun block on the top. And we found it, you know. And they opened it up, and I said, here, will you open up, honey? So she opened it up, and I was busy with something else. And she said, came in, and she says, he just gave you $30,000. And I said, so I called him up on his phone. I said, John, there must be somebody that could use this money. Because I said, the Lord has been providing for us terrifically. So I'm about to tear it up and ask you to give it to somebody else. He doubled it, and he sent it back to me. He said, you can do what you want with it. But he said, I can never repay you for all you've done for me. 8 months investing into his life, and then follow up with many years. But he has led three Catholic priest to Christ, He stays in the Catholic Church. He's as committed as can be. He has a Bible study of 120 guys. And now he's brought the Catholic bishop into it. And the bishop is now teaching the Bible. It's exciting things. But John is all in. He's all in. So that's the subject that we've had today. So you watch it. You watch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You watch Jesus on the cross. Jesus finally comes, but he comes late. Remember Lazarus? He was dying, and so that his two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent off for Jesus, said, "Come now, quickly, come, we need you." And he didn't come for 2 days later. Well, Jesus knew how to hear the Father. He probably prayed. The Father said, "No, hold on for 2 more days. I've got a purpose in this." And so, sure enough, he comes late. And what does he do? But he raises Lazarus. You see, God has a bigger plan and a bigger view. He knows you and he knows where you're going. He has equipped you. Ephesians 2:10 says, you know, we are God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Which what? If you know the ending. The what? I've prepared in advance for what you should do. I know. I've given you some gifts. You've sat on them. You've talked about it. You just sit there. You haven't fired them up. You haven't surrendered them to. You're not all in with everything. Your house, your people, your job. Where are you? Get in with God. Join him, because God is at work all the time. And say, "Can you use me, God?" And it doesn't mean doing something crazy. I used to think the ultimate was to go to Africa. "Lord, I'll go anywhere unless, but Africa." Well, I just spent 10 years of my life investing into 7 of the African leaders there. And they're all leading big parts of Africa. And here I thought, I'd never go to Africa. I love the African people. I love them. I love to stay with them. I love their warmth. I love their hugs. And it's flourishing in Africa. We're seeing all kinds of fruit. And we're penetrating into the Islamic Africa, which is the hardest of all. And so, you know, there's just adventures waiting for you. But the adventure may be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've got to jump in the fire before the presence of God comes. He's there. So we go with him every day. Every morning when I get up, I get up and on my knees and say, "I'm all in, Father. I'm all in. Do what you want. I love to see what he does." And it's exciting.
And so I'll just... it also happens in different ways. For instance, with Gideon, God will put you in different places for you to take risk. So remember Gideon? He didn't want to lead at all. He kept backing out, said, "Not me, not me, not me." Finally, he accepted that, and then he did the fleece twice, you know, because that was going to be, he wasn't sure that that was really the truth. And so what happened was kind of exciting, because he had 32,000 people in this soldiers in this army. And what did he do? God says, "Too many." He whittles them down to 300. And they get 300. Now, why was that? This is what he says in so many places in the scriptures. He says, it's because if you won with 32,000, you take the credit for doing it. But I want to make sure it's me who gets the credit. That people will see the glory of God because of what you obeyed and what you did. And then The interesting thing, you get 300s. And what kind of weapons did they have? They had a torch, a clay pot, and what else? The what? Yeah. All he had, these things. And so there they were. I mean, you can imagine those 300 guys. You say, what, are we going to throw the pot at them? Are we going to go light the, you know, with the torch? Or what are we going to do? I mean, what kind of things are these? He says, watch me win the battle with those three things. And they had to walk around Jericho 7 times. I mean, after 3 or 4 times, I probably would have said, hey, you think we need any more times? I mean, don't they get it. We're going to win here. You know, it's, but finally at the 7th time, boom. And you may be in that situation. God's given you, and all of a sudden you're taking away the very things you trust in. He has a way of doing that. He finds out what we really trust in instead of God. And he will draw from that so that you wholeheartedly stay in. So that's the power. That's where it is. Go grace. Are we going to send a little bit more money to the missionaries? Fine. But how do you get involved? How do you get involved in this community? I know one church, as they started, they looked into their town. They had problems in the middle school, and so they couldn't. They went to them, and they started to pray, and they gathered the principal and asked him, could we just pray once a week, you know, for them? And so they did. They started to pray for the school. But then God, what are the biggest needs? He said, well, if we had more assistance in the classroom, we could control some of this. And they had 7 women just say, well, I'll be an assistant. I'll be an assistant. And they all went in and became assistants. And it began to change the whole school because they were praying, they were helping, they were doing something. And guess what happens? People start asking, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And because of Jesus. So, are you all in? I mean, if I asked you to stand up right now, if I was thinking of that, how many of you are all in? I think you'd probably all stand because you'd feel guilty if you didn't. Well, listen, I mean, I'm getting older. I'm 73 now. My wife is 75. I've not been able to catch her. So. But I just really want you to experience in the years to come. And one of the things that can happen, I'll just mention this very quickly. Do you have a picture of your future life, how you want to end? Have a vision for how God can use you over these next years. You may be 40 and have a bunch more, but do you have a vision for your own life that God has given you? Something, those gifts that and abilities that you have, that you can begin to use those as open doors into a group of people that they can find Jesus through you. So it's a challenge. Where do you want to take your life? What do you want to do with your life? The things that you've been given. Now it's just wonderful to think of those things. And so I have that, and then these 3 things have determined my life. I praying over the 3 greats. Pray over these and think about them. The great need is right where you are. Filled with the Holy Spirit, understands the scriptures, knows the Bible. Well, start figuring out how to share the gospel. Start figuring out this stuff, and the navigators have a bunch of stuff online and places and Bible studies you can get into, growing. So be a neighbor wherever you are. Be whatever you do, whether you own a company or you're a CEO or you're a teacher or wherever it is. And then the second one is just a great commandment. Learn to love God. Spend time not just reading your Bible in the morning, but getting God close to Him. You love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. And He loves you. He loves you and loves you. And He's trying to say, if you just say, I'm with you, I'm all in, I can move the light alongside you and lead you to take things on. I often introduce myself as an agent, secret agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sneaking in places and wherever I find out, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What's going on? And then finally, the last is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. And He promises in that Great Commission, and lo, I'll be with you always. Everywhere you go, I'll be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for these brothers and sisters. Thank you for the stirring that's among them, stirring for Christ Jesus and stirring about missions. And Lord, it's just not we missionaries that they support aren't just looking for $25 more and that's the blessing. But what we really want to see is happening here something that's so significant that this community is being affected by it. And that there would be others right here in this room even now that would want to even come over to a foreign country. And Lord, you want that the gospel to move. You want the disciples being made. You want people to risk to live a life style of risk. Not just not thought through risk, but thought through risk. That I'm count me in to be engaged, and that I might prepare my life. I might be falling in love with Christ and wanting to follow Him. And have me stop leading and Christ following me. But swap it around and let Christ lead and I'll follow. I pray this.